How do we find real masculinity with Jesus hanging on a cross? The Issues Etc. book of the month for April is titled Man Up, The Quest for Masculinity. It's written by regular guest Pastor Jeff Hemmer. You can find out more at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Men in all stages of life will appreciate Man Up. The Issues Etc. book of the month, Man Up, 1-800-325-3040.
Secularism is the dominant religion in America, and I would say more specifically, secular progressivism is the dominant religion in many American institutions.
I have often said that the term adiaphrine has become, in many instances, among us Lutherans, the theological escape hatch.
If you want to know what it means to be a man, if you want a perfect picture of masculinity, get yourself a crucifix, because the cross is the most masculine thing that has ever happened.
This is Mark from Michigan, and I am a lawnmower listener. We love Issues Etc.
Well, it made the U.S. section of the New York Times. Methodist High Court rejects first openly gay bishop's consecration. Dr. Karen Oliveto of Denver is, well, she remains in good standing as a clergy person in the United Methodist Church. She's been consecrated as bishop while she lives openly as a lesbian in a partnered relationship. But the highest court of the United Methodist Church did vote 6-3 to reject that consecration. How did this come about, and what does it mean? Is that church, as the New York Times reports in its lead, on the brink of schism? We're going to be talking about that story. John Lomparis will join us from the Institute on Religion and Democracy. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in live this Monday afternoon, the 1st of May. After our conversation with John, David French of National Review will join us. We're going to talk about the judicial consequences of Roe v. Wade. They are significant, they are long-term, and many of us don't even realize that they're there because we just think this is the way the court's supposed to do its business, but it isn't. John Lomparis joins us to talk about the rejection of the consecration of an openly gay bishop in the United Methodist Church. He's elected General Conference Delegate for the United Methodist Church and United Methodist Director for the Institute on Religion and Democracy. John, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks. Good to be back.
The New York Times is reporting that the rejection of this openly gay bishop's consecration has, in their words, brought the denomination, that is the United Methodist Church, to the brink of schism. Is that true?
Well, I think there's a number of factors that have brought us to the brink of schism, but the underlying issue, even bigger than this case of this woman from San Francisco, is the fact that for some decades now, we have had within the United Methodist Church essentially two faiths living under the same roof. Our official doctrine and the majority of us are seeking to follow a faith that is in line with what has been taught and handed down from the apostles and in Holy Scripture. But there is a very increasingly vocal minority that is of a very different persuasion. I have been in the room when Dr. Karen Oliveto has taught that we should see parts of Scripture as flawed, and she has explicitly included parts of Jesus Christ's own teaching as parts of the flaws of Scripture. And I also was there in the room when she explicitly taught that Paul was wrong to have cast a demon out of a slave girl in Acts 16, since apparently the benefits of demon possession were things that he didn't appreciate sufficiently.
So tell us the story of the clergy person you just mentioned there, Karen Oliveto. How did this come about?
Karen Oliveto is someone who subscribes to what can be objectively described as a rather radical and really post-Christian worldview, and she has been very active in very far-left activist circles within the left wing and left coast of United Methodism. And the United Methodist Church has said again and again that we affirm biblical standards of sexuality, of sexual self-control, that marriage is between only one man and one woman, and that clergy are to be either single and celibate or faithful within marriages between one man and one woman. And then this last summer, the Western jurisdiction decided to put up this activist who, by all kinds of other measures, would not have been qualified for the office of bishop. But really, just because she was an openly partnered lesbian, they decided to make a statement of poking their eye in the rest of the church by moving to elect her as bishop. And this has caused quite a lot of anger and confusion throughout the church. But the Judicial Council, our denomination's top court, ruled essentially, and it's a bit complex, but they ruled essentially that if you are shown to be in a same-sex partnership, you cannot be made a bishop in our denomination, and also clergy are not allowed to be in same-sex partnerships, period.
So what is the position, kind of stepping back from that just a little bit, what is the position of United Methodist Church law with regard to openly gay clergy?
Well, I think we make a difference that a lot of people would make. If somebody says, I find myself through no choice, I'm a man and I find myself through no choice of my own attracted to other men, but I believe in what the Bible teaches on sexuality, so I am committed to be faithfully single and celibate for the rest of my life. That alone would be no barrier to such a person being ordained in our denomination. However, if somebody says that they are unwilling to abide by some basic biblical standards of sexual self-control, whether it's homosexuality or premarital sex or pornography, if you're not willing to abstain from all of those things, you're not supposed to be ordained in our denomination.
So this is among the things that would have precluded Karen Oliveto from both serving as a clergy person, much less a bishop in the United Methodist Church.
That's correct. The difficult thing is those are our standards on paper, but there have been de facto some regions in the church where the bishops have not agreed with Methodist and biblical teaching, and so they have not enforced these standards, which if the bishops had been in the Western jurisdiction had been enforcing these standards, then Karen Oliveto would have never been a clergy person in good standing for as long as she was.
Now, this apparently is a test case. Is it isolated in the United Methodist Church?
Well, it's the first case that we have had this level of disobedience rise, and this sort of way rise to the level of bishop, but it's kind of the fruit of what has been happening in particularly the Western jurisdiction, which is less than 3% of United Methodists live in this particular region of the Western states of the United States. It's less than 3% of all United Methodists, but they have made quite a lot of noise and trouble for the rest of us, where there have been quite a number of other clergy that have been openly gay and openly gay and not committed to celibacy, and where they have tried some kind of creative legal loopholes to avoid accountability. And among other things, this decision really closed some of those loopholes that had been exploited for 16 years out west.
So what becomes of her status not only as a consecrated bishop, but also her status on the clergy roster of the United Methodist Church? What becomes of Karen Oliveto at this point?
Well, the short answer is nothing immediately. As of today, she remains a bishop and a clergy person in good standing. I had argued very strongly for the Judicial Council that they should remove her immediately, and two of the nine members agreed with my argument, but seven of the nine did not. So, but in the short run, in the immediate run, nothing, but in the long run, it does say that if somebody is known to be in a same-sex union, there needs to be a process that, you know, when a clergy is accused of anything, that there is this strong, very strong principle. Sometimes we take it to extreme lengths, but the strong principle, United Methodist Church law, of guilty until proven innocent. So anytime there is an accusation against a clergy person for anything, there needs to be a very specific process for reviewing the accusation and verifying it. So what the Judicial Council has said, that in such a case as Oliveto, there needs to be this review process. It needs to happen. And if, in fact, she is found to be guilty of what everybody already knows she is guilty of, then she needs to be disciplined.
So it's quite obvious that she's violating church law and the principles set down therein, but the process still needs to be followed nonetheless.
Yes, yes. And in secular law, there have been a number of cases where somebody, you know, gets accused and arrested for something, and everybody knows that he did it, and he's, for some reason, the criminal's refusing a plea bargain and insist on going to trial, but where the result should not be in question. But the bottom line is this does point, I do believe that this does point to a situation where now Karen Oliveto's days as being able to be a bishop in good standing or even a clergy person should be numbered.
What do you expect the reaction to be in the region where she was elected and consecrated bishop?
I think that what I've seen so far already has been a lot of consternation and anger and outrage and being very upset and treating this as a big loss or a blow for what they believe they should stand for. I don't expect them to roll over for this. I expect people in the Western jurisdiction to try to find ways to undermine the church law and church covenants that are at stake here. But this makes very clear that if Oliveto is not eventually removed from office as a bishop, that effectively the Western jurisdiction is in schism and operating as its own denomination, separate from the rest of the United Methodist Church.
I'd like you to react to one of the persons quoted in the New York Times piece on this. This is Reverend Alex Da Silva Sautu. And and they say, "We won't run back into the closet. We won't leave the church. The only way that I will leave this denomination is if I am dragged out." What's your response? By the way, Da Silva Sautu is an openly gay and serves as a senior pastor at New Milford United Methodist Church in Connecticut. What's your response?
Yes, I'm familiar with him. I mean, I think that there is a lot of saber rattling we're seeing from activists like Mr. DeSoto, who are basically talking about a lot of fighting words and really not showing so much. They're showing a lot of concern for themselves, and I really don't hear from Mr. DeSoto much of any concern for how much he and his scorched earth activism is hurting the church in the process. But the bottom line is that God has spoken through his word and through the teaching of the apostles through the years, that the United Methodist Church has spoken authoritatively and definitively repeatedly, that this is very clear. This is what our values are, and everything has been tried to get us to liberalize our policies on sexuality, and we've made clear that that's not happening. So the bottom line is there is a willingness, an increasing willingness to enforce our standards, and I don't see a future for people like Mr. DeSoto if they're not, as clergy in our denomination, if they're not willing to repent and recommit to biblical standards for sexual self-control.
John Lomperis is our guest. We're talking about the rejection of the consecration of an openly gay bishop by the United Methodist Church's highest court. We'll discuss some of those attempts to change church teaching and thought right after this.
Throughout the 50 days of Easter, sacred music for the world. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen 24/7 to sacred music for the Easter season. LPR, LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Padres, ¿cómo pueden ustedes preparar a sus hijos a vivir en un mundo contracristiano donde la persecución crece más y más? Lean la edición de mayo de The Lutheran Witness para aprender sobre la enseñanza de la fe, que pertenece principalmente no al pastor, sino que a los padres. Visiten a cph.org/trylutheranwitness para una oferta especial. 6 ediciones digitales o impresas para $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpretando a un mundo contemporáneo desde una perspectiva cristiana.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back. On this Monday, May the 1st, we're talking about the United Methodist Church's highest court rejecting the consecration of an openly gay bishop. John Lomparis is our guest, elected General Conference Delegate for the United Methodist Church and United Methodist Director for the Institute on Religion and Democracy. John, before the break, you were talking about some attempts, and long and rather constant attempts, by activists to change church teaching on the issue of homosexuality and human sexuality. How would you describe those attempts to change both teaching and thought on this issue?
Well, essentially, the arguments have boiled down to there have been a very intense pressures of look at how Western society has really changed, not just on homosexuality, but also in values around premarital sex. And so holding on to these old-fashioned biblical values that sex is only for marriage between one man and one woman does increasingly put the United Methodist Church out of step with Western culture. And so a lot of Western culture, you know, seeps into our churches. It influences the people who live in society and come to our churches. And there has been people that are not as biblically grounded have argued that we need to reorient ourselves to what they hear from the culture. And there's been a lot of money, including from outside foundations, poured into lobbying delegates and church leaders and putting all kinds of pressure for us to try to change and liberalize our policies. But over the last several general conferences, and that's where we make our decisions as a denomination, we've actually seen the denomination as a whole move in an increasingly traditionalist direction, even while Western society has moved in another direction. And a big part of that is due to, while Western society has indeed liberalized on such issues, the United Methodist Church is growing by leaps and bounds in sub-Saharan Africa and also growing a bit in Southeastern Asia. So as a global denomination, we are reflecting the values of the global body of Christ.
That's a feature that we see again and again in kind of the mainline Protestant denominations that are struggling with these issues, and that is the Global South, in particular, the African branches or associations that they have are often leading the way back to a biblical Christianity. Talk a bit about that.
Well, the United Methodist Church is a global body, unlike the other mainline Protestant denominations. We are, and most other American-based denominations that, you know, if they plant churches in Africa or Europe or elsewhere, they let those churches spin off and become independent. And that's happened in some cases with us, but in a lot of cases, we have a few United Methodists across Europe. We have a very large number. We have over 5 million in sub-Saharan Africa. We have hundreds of thousands in Asia. And the United Methodist Church is now 40% non-American, and it might be within the next decade we're on track to become a minority American denomination. And the more that's happened, the more that has shifted our denomination in a more orthodox direction. There was a Young People's Assembly I was at a couple years ago that was of young United Methodists from all over the world that decisively defeated amendments to affirm same-sex marriage, petitions to affirm same-sex marriage, and the ones who were leading the way to affirm that were the Russians and the Congolese youth of the United Methodist Church that were most outspoken in rejecting homosexuality.
Are you concerned that the vote by the United Methodist Council was 6-3?
Well, not particularly. I mean, there were some complex arguments about some legal technicalities, while two of them basically argue that the judicial council should do nothing in this case. But if these same questions about could you be in a same-sex marriage and be a clergy had been brought up to them in different circumstances, those two who voted against the majority might have voted another way. And then of the three who voted against the majority, so two, it was on some technicalities where they might have ruled differently in different specific circumstances. And one of them voted against the majority because he believed the majority should have gone further and moved to basically take immediate action towards removing Oliveto from office.
I might have my information incorrect, but I understand that there is going to be a follow-up dealing with this issue more generally, not with Olivet's particular situation, but with the issue of human sexuality here in the near future. Am I correct?
Yes. Well, actually, not too far from you in St. Louis, there will be there will be a specially called session of the General Conference, since General Conference is the only body that can make any kind of official change to binding church law, that there will be, and there's now been called a specially called session where some of these issues around both human sexuality and accountability and how do we have enforcement when clergy choose to break our standards, that we'll be all coming together for a couple days in February in St. Louis. And this is a group of delegates that, you know, I'm a part of this group, have already made clear that we're the majority of us are not in favor of liberalizing our standards on sexuality. So there's lots of ways that could get derailed, but there's lots of ways that could go in much more positive directions. And so I want to be cautiously and prayerfully optimistic.
Finally then, John, what's your impression of where United Methodist clergy stand on this issue and where the United Methodist laity stand on this issue?
Well, within the United States, worldwide, I would say that there's a pretty strong feelings that would be in a more orthodox and biblical or traditionalist direction on sexual self-control, particularly as it relates to homosexuality. But within the United States specifically, we really do see all kinds of signs that clergy are generally in a more liberal place within the United States than laity. And we've seen that in votes at regional assemblies where lay people will vote against their own pastors in terms of these issues.
John Lomperis is elected General Conference Delegate for the United Methodist Church and United Methodist Director for the Institute on Religion and Democracy. You'll find a link to the Institute on Religion and Democracy at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. John, thank you very much for your time.
Thank you very much. God bless you.
David French will be with us on the other side of the break, senior writer for National Review. He has written recently a column, "The Long Shadow of Roe Haunts the Supreme Court Debate." We'll talk about the judicial consequences of Roe v. Wade.
There's a dangerous movement in evangelicalism known as the New Apostolic Reformation, and they literally claim that in the past few decades, God has restored apostles and prophets to the church.
Chris Rosebro talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In my presentation, I'll be making the case against modern-day apostles and prophets. As part of the presentation, we'll be talking about who's teaching this ecclesiology, the inherent dangers of it, but also what's at the root of it, and that is a false understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
You can meet and hear Chris Rosebro making the case against modern-day prophets and apostles Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Holy Cross Evangelical Lutheran Church, Albany, Oregon, is a mid-Willamette Valley LCMS congregation where the liturgy lives and God's people worship as one, with sound biblical doctrine, weekly communion, and a clear confession of Christ crucified for the sin of the world. Please join us at 2515 Queen Avenue Southeast or visit our website at www.HolyCrossLutheranAlbany.org.
People are talking about the Lutheran Federal Credit Union.
Lutheran FCU was created solely to serve LCMS workers, families, and entities, and proceeds benefit LCMS organizations. Lutheran FCU offers deposit accounts and loans and has service access at thousands of branches and ATMs nationwide. Lutheran FCU also offers members Christian-based lending advice for new loans and refinancing, minimal account fees, and superior personalized service. Check them out at LutheranFCU.org.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Concordia University Irvine, you can pursue advanced theological study for academic, professional, or personal development. Concordia's Master of Arts in Theology program is grounded in the truth of Scripture and insights from the Lutheran Confessions. Courses are taught online and at intensive on-campus sessions in the summer. Apologetics, Christian education leadership, and Reformation studies are just a few of the emphases offered. For more information, visit cui.edu/theology.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.